Poland and Danae had a dream to become missionary doctors. After graduation from medical school, they decided to serve where most needed and ended up at Barry Adventist Hospital in Chad. Working under the most challenging situations, the Nettenbergs faced life and death every day, saving as many lives as possible and bringing hope and healing to thousands. Today on Revival for Mission, we're going to meet this amazing couple and hear some of their incredible experiences. Stay with us. If we open our eyes, we will see that there are parts of the world that have incredible suffering. And today, this is what we will talk about. Pastor Wilson, there are so many missionaries that dedicate their lives to leave the comfort of their home and, just like Jesus, go to places that have devastating suffering. You have visited many of these places as you are invited to visit them and to meet them. What's it like to be inspired again and again by people who do that?
It's a thrilling thing to see people who give up a life of comfort, relative ease, prosperity, and a professional level that is, you know, something which they would want to have, and to go to a place where they're working only with minimal tools, with challenges that are beyond understanding for most people. I just wish, Pastor Sam, that many of our viewers and people in rather prosperous countries would be able to understand an amazing sacrifice that takes place when you touch people's lives in such practical ways. Life will never be the same. It's one of those things that if you are truly involved in service to others, and I want to share with those of you watching right now, if you truly want to serve others, look around you. You don't have to go across the ocean somewhere. You can find people right in your own community who need the precious touch that Jesus can do through you.
Rebecca, is anybody for the surgery?
Women suffer with this sickness, and you can see here, this is urine. It just drips down her leg, and it's dusty here, so it's really difficult. People, there's no pavement or anything, so it gets in their shoes, and I imagine that walking in a dusty land, so you're walking in mud, basically, urine, mud. So these are her shoes and urine, and today we're going to fix that. It got complicated. Her ureters ended up being right on the incision line. Fistula surgeries are sometimes easy, And they're sometimes hard, and sometimes in the beginning you think they're easy and they become hard, and sometimes they're hard and you think they're easy. So you just sometimes can't tell before the surgery.
For Rebecca, it'll be 4 weeks before her Foley catheter is removed, and we know for sure her surgery was a success.
Rebecca will stay at the hospital during her whole time. There's risk after the surgery of an infection, and if the Foley catheter gets blocked, the nurses know to emergently call me so I can come and either remove the blood clot or change the catheter. And the biggest risk is obviously the first couple of days. Sometimes I come in for the night to make sure the nurses are doing their job, because it's such a hard surgery and you go through a lot of stress, like trying to look, I'm on my knees, my clothes are wet with urine, my shoes are wet with urine. It is a lot of stress just waiting, but makes it all better in the end. ¿Cómo está? Okay, ¿te va bien? On va marcher un peu. Okay, door. So Rebecca is doing fantastic. She's up, walking around. She's several days out from her surgery, and she's dry, and she's drinking plenty of water, and she's meeting all of her milestones after her surgery. Tu vas bien, n'est-ce pas? Cora? Okay.
The video that you have just watched are the lives of real people that have been impacted by this for years, until a team of missionaries arrived in the Bere Hospital to help them. Here with us in Revival for Mission today, we have Olin and Danae Nettenberg. Thank you for joining us in Revival for Mission.
Thank you.
How did you end up in Chad?
The short version is the church sent us there.
There's a very long version.
Amen. I'm sent you there.
We had always wanted to be missionary doctors from long before we ever met each other. We met at Loma Linda University and found that we had very common goals, and she was very attractive, so we thought we might as well get married. there's a longer story to that, too. But in the end, when we finished our residency program, or when we got close to the end of our residency training, we asked the church to send us somewhere, and we had two options. We had either a very urban option or a very rural option. We're both from pretty rural backgrounds, and that's where we wanted to raise children. So we were going to be sent actually to Koza Adventist Hospital in Cameroon. But we had flights into N'Djamena, Chad, right across the border. There was some visa issue, so we couldn't go to Cameroon. But we knew there was a hospital in Chad. So we said to the doctor at this hospital, can we come down and visit? So we went down. He said, hey, I need more doctors here. Why don't you come here to Bere? So we came back to America and asked the church to send us to Bere. As it turned out, the end of the story is that 2 years later, Boko Haram, a terrorist group in Nigeria, had come across the border to Koza in Cameroon, and they kidnapped an Italian priest there. And had we gone as originally planned to Koza, the kidnappers could have chosen between either an Italian priest or an American family of four. We had two children at that time. So we never know what would have happened, but we felt very providential that God had led us to Bere.
Now you're in Bere. Bere is a very rural area. Yes. I had the privilege of visiting there many years ago, probably before you were born. we were trying to get the hospital reignited. Nobody was there in terms of a physician. And finally, we did get a physician who came. This is many years ago. And from that started, again, the outreach to this rather large rural area. Mm-hmm. But tell us about your actual situation in Bere. What kind of roles do you play, and how do you really touch the lives of the people there? I mean, it happens every day.
Yeah. I'm sure it's much different than when you were there. Now we have a 100-bed hospital. We came after the physician before us, who was James Appel, and he had built up, you know, the hospitalization, the name for the hospital, and then we came after him and kind of continued on that. But people are just simple people, which we like, because we're not too complicated people. But the simpleness of the area is, you know, people come, they have a need, and thankfully God has provided us with an education so we can provide that need. And so I think bridging that gap between people who have a need and then
putting us there leads to different opportunities of sharing the gospel.
In the video, we watched the stories of women who have difficulties in giving birth. And I don't understand the medical elements of it, but in the end,
I'm not sure how much of a lesson you want on that.
It's okay. it doesn't end well for them because their entire social life is destroyed if they have this particular problem. I don't even remember the name of the problem. I hadn't heard of it before this video that I watched on it. What are the... You learned how to do this there, right? What was that like?
So I'm an OBGYN, which means I deliver babies and do women's health care. And to be able to provide that for a group of people in a society that they're just, I mean, even if they don't have this problem, they're pretty much lesser, if I can say that even. So women don't have a lot of rights in Chad. And so when they're in their village laboring, they don't really have a say if they can go to the hospital or not. So then this can lead to the complications of childbirth from laboring in the village for 24, 48 hours, even 36 hours sometimes. So then when the baby's head gets stuck in the birth canal, it causes the tissue to die, and then that makes what's called a vesicovaginal fistula, and it makes urine leak out constantly. And so that, as you can imagine, can impact your life severely.
And it's really a rather common problem in many places, I think, in Africa especially, or in places where they are not, you know, going to the hospital as soon as they can. So how did God lead you into that?
I think I was able to get into it because I saw women in front of me and I saw their problems. And then trying to meet that need, you know, the first time I saw a vesicovaginal fistula, I had to look it up because we didn't learn this in America. People don't have it in America, because there's such amazing medical care in America, and where there's such a need in Chad, you know, you try and fill that need. And I think that's what God does for us too. You know, he tries to meet needs where we are. So the first time I actually did one, I opened a book and I looked how to do it. And then I contacted some specialist who gave me different pointers. And so I kind of learned it on my own. And then after a while, there were some more complicated ones. So I called a specialist in who came and taught me some as well.
And now God's made you an expert. Praise Him.
I'm not an expert yet, but...
tell us about some specific stories of lives that were very different since they encountered and met the hospital and the ministry of healing, which you are part of, and those that... Yeah, some stories of people that have been impacted.
I can think of a story of a young boy who came into the hospital. This is 10 years ago. We had just been there for a couple months. And a nurse came to get me to come see a young boy. And it was an 8-year-old boy who had been burned. In America, I'm an emergency physician. There we take on whatever role we need to. But burns are kind of, you know, they're one of my specialties. When you get burned, the first person you see is the doctor in the emergency department. So I felt like I knew what I was doing, and I walked in. And I saw an 8-year-old boy who had been burned pretty much from his chin down to his knees. Mm. Was second and third degree burns. It was almost 40% of his skin.
Terrible.
Was burned. And it was just really sobering and saddening. And I knew even in America, these patients have really hard time surviving. And in Chad, where we have we have so little there. We don't have the good creams for the skin. We don't have the good antibiotics. We don't have pain medicines outside of Tylenol and Motrin. What could I do for this poor child? So I looked at his little medical book, and I saw his name was Emmanuel. And I immediately thought, you know what? Forget his name. Don't think about his name. You don't want to get attached to this boy. But I did what I could. I said, you know, let's give him lots of fluids. Let's do the math and the calculations and all these things that I'm trained to do. Let's give him all of the things that we can give that we have in our hospital. And let's just see what happens. And I spent very little time with him. I just kind of turned around and went back home. We'd been in Chad about 2 months then, and we had seen a lot of kids die in our first 2 months. And I had kind of had my fill of that. I was done with that. I didn't need any more of that. So I wasn't going to get attached to this boy that came in. So I went home, and day after day after day, I kept seeing him. And I kept prescribing, and they kept buying the medicines, which is amazing because usually after a day or two, our patient population runs out of money. But they kept showing up with the medicines and with the burn creams and with everything else, the little bit that we had. And one day, Ben Zaki came up to me. Ben Zaki was one of my administrators, and he said, you know, there's no more burn cream in the hospital. I said, oh, okay, well, what do you think we should do? I had just shown up. I'd only been there 2 months. He said, well, do you think they'd have some in Kalo? Kalo is 42 kilometers of just kind of a dirt road away. And I said, I don't know, maybe. I'm new here. You're the guy who's been here. Why don't you go find out? So he got on his own motorcycle. He drove up to Kalo, and he paid his own money and came back and gave the kid the burn cream. And bit by bit, I get to know this kid's story. And somebody tells me that, oh, this kid is an orphan. And what it actually was their porridge that they eat every morning. He got porridge on his skin, and they just couldn't get it off. It was boiling when the big pot fell on him.
Oh.
And I got to hear more and more of this poor child's story. And I got a little bit attached to him bit by bit. And I found out that actually Mr. and Mrs. Ben Zaki were already planning to adopt this boy, this orphan boy, even before he was burned and disfigured. And here was Ben Zaki, who couldn't make but maybe $250 a month, spending all of his time and energy and money to go get burn cream for a little orphan he hadn't even adopted yet. And it really touched me how dedicated they were to this little boy. And it was very, very moving, very touching. And I kept thinking about how committed they were to somebody, how they loved this child. And that was something that really stuck with me. Now, the horrible part of the story is that Emmanuel actually ended up dying.
The hard part about Chad is that there are a lot of sad stories. And when we work in the hospital, I mean, there's almost not a day that goes by that there's not death. There's malaria. There's all sorts of diseases that aren't in America. And so we deal with them, and we're not used to it. We're not trained with it. And it's very sad. And so, like Olin was saying, we try not to get attached sometime, but you just can't help it sometimes.
No, but the Lord was using that to touch your heart as well and to show how you can make a difference. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. And maybe one of these days soon, by God's grace, we'll see him in heaven.
Amen.
And his burns will be gone.
That's right.
But tell us more. Tell us what other stories?
It's very rewarding because it's not just a job. I mean, every single day we see patients that come in, and the longer they stay there, it's the complicated ones. And you're really frustrated because you're like, oh, why can't this patient get better? And somehow God uses that. I don't know if it's our inadequacy or the bad situation that sometimes you deal with. He uses that so that we can make those connections, and you never know why in the end. But it's the hard problems that we just don't understand, but you make those connections easier because they're in the hospital, you see them every day, and you get connected. There was this recently, actually, just before we came back to America, there was this man who came in. He had diabetes, and he was an Arabic guy who lived in the next town over, Kalo, so kind of far away. His family had delayed coming to the hospital. He had an infection on his foot, which ended up growing up his leg, and the whole leg turned a little necrotic. I wasn't sure exactly how necrotic it was. So I scheduled him for the operating room to have a debridement, which means taking the dead tissue off. And I had discussed with him ahead of time if it looked bad enough, we were going to have to do an amputation. And he had agreed with that. So we were on board. In Chad, though, your family is more involved than in America sometimes. So I hadn't had a chance to meet with the family. They weren't there when I spoke with him. So he was the last case at the end of a busy day in the operating room. And we brought him in because the dirty cases we save for the end of the day because we have one operating room, you know. So brought him in, started doing the debridement a little bit before I gowned up and everything, and I realized he was going to need an amputation. And this man was sick. He wasn't, you know, so whenever you get an infection, sometimes that can spread to the rest of your body, making organs shut down. Your blood pressure sometimes can drop. We were seeing all of that with him. He had sepsis. So I went out to get the family so that they wouldn't say, why did you cut off his leg? I wanted them to see for themselves what exactly was going on. Now, we don't do that in America. We don't bring somebody in the operating room, but it's a little bit different in Chad. You want the family on board so that we're all on the same page. Long story short, the wife came in. She started bawling in my operating room, and she's like, no, don't cut off the leg. Somewhere in between, then the husband decides, so my patient decides he didn't want his leg removed also when he had already agreed to it. Now, he's going to die with the amputation, maybe, or definitely without the amputation. So then we get all the rest of the family members in. And if you're American or you're maybe even Christian and you might be afraid of somebody from a different religion, these were a Muslim group, and they all came in their gowns and, you know, everything. And I was trying to explain to them that this man needed an amputation. So long story short, it was about 30 to 45 minutes with this man. His blood pressure was dropping. He was close to dying. And then the wife changed her mind. And the whole family was then deciding, okay, he definitely needs the amputation, but my patient didn't want it at that time. The new surgeon at the time, he had just been there about a month. I saw him quietly turn, and he was praying, and we were all trying to make a bad situation good. And at the same moment that he was praying, my patient decided he would be okay with the amputation. So we see direct answers to prayers like that. You know, sometimes we think it's such a terrible situation, how can I be in this? But then God answers your prayer right directly in front of you. And it's just a miracle, and it's amazing to see. So because of that, we had the whole family, actually. At this point, I'm like, let's just get this done. The whole family came in there. We prayed to God together. Everybody, you know, praying to Allah. And I think that God definitely used it to make the connection. And actually, a few days later, my patient was so happy, and he gave me some little bunnies as a present because he raised bunnies for a living. So, and it's just special to be a part of. You know, a lot of times we do see death, and this man almost died, but then sometimes God spares their life, and it's really special to be a part of.
Amen.
And like she was talking about, that was a Muslim patient. And we really love our interactions with the Muslim patients. Chad is 65% Muslim, 35% Christian, and really 100% animist. But we love being able to interact with our Muslim patients. And you know, what we've learned from Muslims is that in Islam, Jesus was present at creation, is the Word of God, has the breath of life in Him, lived a perfect life. He's currently in heaven, waiting to come take us to heaven with Him. So we come in with these mindsets and these preconceived ideas of the people that we're around. But when we take the time to get to know them, we find that we have so much in common. And the Muslims that we have are often so happy to have us praying with them. They pray very differently, you know, hands up and eyes open. And it's not what we're used to, but they're praying to the same God of Abraham.
So we're just trying to bridge make connections, you know, and make those similarities.
Doctors, we are going to come back in just a few moments. Right now, we're going on a break. You're watching Revival for Mission. We have more questions that we need to find out from Chad, and especially how you can help and take part in this wonderful ministry. Don't go away.
Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
Welcome back. You're watching Revival for Mission. And today we've been listening to stories from the doctors in Chad, Doctors Nettenberg, Olin and Danae. Thank you for joining us again. Now, as we are watching this, I was particularly shocked to see the level of human suffering that you encounter every day. And there are many ways in which we can help, I believe. I don't know exactly how. You're going to tell us in a moment. But what are your top three greatest needs in Bede Hospital?
Oh, boy. Does prayers count as one of the top three, or can I?
That's a given. That's a given. That doesn't count.
We have huge dreams. And I would say probably our biggest dream is to train African Adventist physicians to become African Adventist specialists, Beautiful. Either family practice specialists or surgical specialists. Hmm. It's a huge need. And really, to do that well, we need new operating rooms. Our current operating room singular is insufficient. That's a huge need. We need reliable electricity. My wife gets very tired of operating by candlelight.
I really have done it, actually.
She has. And our third need is probably for a maintenance person. We hear about the missionary stories, and we hear about the doctors and the dentists and the pastors, but you'd be hard-pressed to find me a career that I couldn't use in the mission field. Our first 3.5 years there, we were spoiled. We had Jamie and Tammy Parker. In America, his trade is a master plumber, but the guy's amazing. He can build a house to code in America. He can fix any engine that's broken. And for the last 6.5 years, we've really struggled without him. I mean, a simple handyman, somebody who's good with his hands. We're good with our hands with patients, but outside of that, we're useless. And I mean, a maintenance person is incredibly underrated.
If you're watching from home and you're thinking, I don't know, I need to help somehow. If you're very good in DIY projects, why not visit revivalformission.tv and see if God is using this program to call you to a new ministry? Or perhaps you have no idea how to get to the mission field, or God is calling you for something else, but you want to help with the resources God has given you. Visit revivalformission.tv and you will find there ways in which you can use the resources you have to alleviate the suffering of people in other parts of the world, especially Chad.
What a privilege it's been for us to listen to Olin and Danae share their experience. They're both physicians, they're well trained, they're professionals, and they are on the front line, helping people every day. They could regale us with stories for the next 2-3 hours. God is calling for you to be part of this comprehensive health ministry as well. You can touch the lives of people. You know, in Scripture, it tells us in Matthew chapter 9, and it tells us in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, and the Nederbergs know about villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You see, Jesus has such an interest in us physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. And he can be a blessing through you as you help people like the Nederbergs and others to find real meaning in life. And right in your own backyard, in your own home, in your own town, you can be a special messenger of Christ as you show the ministry of the Lord. The Lord spent more time healing than he did preaching. God bless each one of you as you find your way to do Christ's ministry. We'll see you again on Revival for Mission.